Please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Hear now the word of God. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as one. And to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives today by the Holy Spirit. We remember that Galatians is a polemic letter, which means that it is an argumentative letter in which Paul is defending the gospel of Christ with various arguments. The enemies of the gospel of Christ in the Galatian churches were the Judaizers. The Judaizers were cursed by God because they said that faith in Christ is not enough be forgiven of sins. The Judaizers falsely said that one must also do certain religious works to be made right before God. The Judaizers falsely said that one must also obey some of the commandments of God's Mosaic law to be forgiven of sins. Throughout chapter 3 in Galatians, Paul has been reasoning from both experience and the scriptures to prove that justification, forgiveness of sins, and the Holy Spirit come by faith alone in Christ alone and not by our works in any way. He's trying to argue that faith in Jesus is enough to be made right before God, to be put into that right standing before God's court in heaven. First, Paul argued from experience, the experience that the Galatians had when they received the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Next, Paul reasoned from the scriptures, the biblical record about Abraham, the man of faith, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 14. Abraham simply believed in God's promises of the coming Christ, and God accounted Abraham righteous before his court in heaven. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In each situation, the Apostle Paul has effectively argued that we are made right before God. We are forgiven of our sins by faith alone in Jesus alone. And this is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus, that Paul wanted the enemies of the gospel, the Judaizers, to know. And he wanted the Galatians to know it, and he wants us to know it. We know from the Bible that Abraham lived several hundred years before Moses in human history. In our text today, Paul argues that the Mosaic law given after God's promises to Abraham in the timeline of human history did not change or add anything to God's promises to Abraham. In our text today, Paul argues that the Mosaic law did not add works to faith to somehow make the promises of Abraham complete. as the Judaizers falsely believed. When it comes to making a theological point, it always helps to have a good illustration. And the Apostle Paul in our text today provides an illustration from our human experience in the realm of jurisprudence, from mankind's legal system regarding inheritance law. Inheritance deals with receiving gifts from someone when they die, because the one who died had made testamentary promises about how his property should be gifted at his death. No one ever works for an inheritance. It is always a gift that flows from a binding, permanent, testamentary promise. Once that promise has been confirmed by the testator, the one who made the promise. As we flesh this out, please follow along with the outline of today's sermon that's in the bulletin. Point one is the permanence of the Abrahamic promises. The permanence of the Abrahamic promises. Look at verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. When he says, I speak in the manner of men, he is illustrating the permanence of God's promises to Abraham by typical human legal experience, from mankind's legal experience regarding inheritance law. By covenant, in verse 15, Paul means here a covenant for an inheritance. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18 in the text. It says, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Inheritance is always given by a promise. So, by covenant here, Paul means here a covenant for an inheritance. Now, listen to this. Lawyers refer to this as a last will and testament. A last will and testament. The Greek word, diatheke, usually means covenant, but it can also mean testament, which is what we have here in verse 15, a testament. Paul is saying that in our typical human legal system, many people write up a last will and testament when they are planning for their death as to how they are promising to gift their property away once they die. Job chapter 1, verse 21, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. We take nothing with us when we die. We either gift property that we own, we gift it during our life, or we will gift it away at death. It's one or the other. When we gift it away at death, people typically gift it away through a promise when they have written up a document called a last will and testament containing promises about how they want their property gifted to others when they die. So listen to this. A testament is not a contract between two people. It's not a contract between two people. A testament declares what property one person promises to gift at one's death to others. And that property that one gifts at death is one's legacy. It's one's legacy. In verse 15, Paul is pointing out from mankind's legal system regarding inheritance that once a man's last will and testament is confirmed, once it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. No one says it's void, and nobody adds to it. Once it is confirmed, the promises in it are irrevocable. They cannot be changed. They cannot be abrogated. They cannot be annulled. They cannot be amended. They cannot be adjusted. Once confirmed, it is legally binding exactly as it stands. There is some debate among scholars as to which legal system Paul had in mind when he gave us this illustration. But it hardly matters. Here's why. Ponder this. Each and every legal system in which a human being can write a last will and testament promising how his property will be gifted at his death has a time when the testament will be confirmed. And once it is confirmed, it's permanent. It can never be changed. It cannot be added to. In Roman law, think of this. In Roman law, at that time, Israel was under Roman rule. In Roman law, when the man died, his testament was confirmed and could no longer be changed in any way. Our legal system in the United States of America functions the same way. My wife and I have a last will and testament as to how we promise to gift our property away if we die. And once we die, the last will and testament is confirmed. And it can never be changed or altered. The promises made are permanent. Just like Roman law. In Greek law, when the testament was properly registered at a public records office, his testament was confirmed and could no longer be changed in any way. So he wrote up his last will and testament. He walks down to the public records office in ancient Greece, records it. At that point, it was confirmed and could no longer be altered in any way or changed. The promises of how the inheritance would be gifted at his death were permanent. Under Jewish inheritance law, the Jews had a special procedure for confirming a testament and making it permanent. This was called Matanat Bari. And there's a good example of it in the story of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided it to them, the father divided to them his livelihood, the older son and the younger. The younger son had asked for his inheritance before his father died. In other words, he was asking for Matanat Bari, a permanent, unchangeable testament that could neither be annulled nor added to. It was done at that point. It was permanent. It hardly matters which legal system Paul was referring to. Each and every legal system in which a human being can write a last will and testament promising how his property will be gifted has a time when the testament is confirmed. And at that confirmation, those promises are made permanent. They can never be annulled or added to. They can never be voided or changed. After that point of confirmation, nothing can be done to change the terms in any way. Paul's illustration here of a last will and testament is a good one, defending the gospel of Christ that God gave to Abraham, because it has several points of comparison with God's promises in the Abrahamic covenant. God made promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now remember this when I recite these promises God made to Abraham. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, it is recited what Abraham was doing at this time. At the end of Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, Abraham was worshiping false gods with his family. He was an idol worshiper. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 3, God says, I took him from beyond the river. I took him from beyond the river. Abraham did not deserve anything good from God. He was worshiping false gods with his family. Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 to 3. So here God comes to this idol worshiper at the time called Abram. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Abrahamic covenant was like a last will and testament, in that it contained a long list of things God promised as a gift, as his legacy to Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant was also like a last will and testament in that it was properly confirmed by God. God confirmed his promises to Abraham. In those days, legal promises were confirmed and sealed in blood with a covenant ceremony. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, and I'll look here also at verses 17 and 18. Ponder this from Genesis chapter 15. And God said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. In verse 17 of Genesis chapter 15, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. God confirmed his promises to Abraham with animal sacrifices, having these animals cut in two. And God symbolically walked through them. The animals were sacrificed. God passed between these animals cut in two, confirming his promises to Abraham in a legally binding way in that culture. They were confirmed. God was essentially saying, if I don't fulfill all my promises to you, Abram, may what has happened to these animals happen to me. As you will see in a minute, ultimately, these animal sacrifices pointed to Christ. They pointed to Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, who shed his blood for all those who put faith in him. But Paul's point here in verse 15 is the permanence of God's promises, that what God promised to do for Abraham, these promises would remain in force forever. They would never be annulled, never voided, never added to. That once God confirmed his promises, which he did, they could never be changed in any way, not even by the Mosaic law given 430 years later. After Abraham, the promises were permanent. Point two, the party to the Abrahamic promises, Christ. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as one, and to your seed, who is Christ. We saw God's promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which we've read. God repeated his promises to Abraham on several occasions. Often God made his promise to Abraham's offspring, his seed, as well as to Abraham himself. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. At the beginning of that verse, it says this, Genesis 22, 18. God is promising and saying, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. As Paul says in verse 16 of our text this morning, his seed does not refer to many people, but one person. And it ultimately refers to Christ alone. Verse 16. As J.C. Ryle said, all in the Bible is Christ in all. If you merely think that his seed refers to Isaac, then you are not looking at Scripture with the eyes of faith. The promises of the Abrahamic covenant are all about Christ. As a side note, listen to this. Paul is resting his argument here in verse 16 on the ending of a noun, on the ending of one word. In doing so, the Apostle Paul teaches us something very important about the authority of the Bible. How could Paul make such a precise point from the Hebrew text in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, unless he believed that the Bible is God's written word? Obviously, Paul believed that the Bible is infallible and inerrant. It is not capable of having errors or mistakes, and it has no errors or mistakes. It is the very oracles of God, the very words of God, and every word counts. He's making his argument on the ending of a noun. Amazing. So, back to his train of argument here. As Paul says in verse 16 of our text this morning, his seed does not refer to many people, but one person, and it refers ultimately to Christ alone. Verse 16. The promises of the Abrahamic covenant are all about Christ. In other words, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3 in Galatians. Look at verse 8. The Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. See that in verse 8? The Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. The gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. Galatians is all about the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. Galatians 1, 7. When it says in Galatians 3, 8 that the gospel was preached to Abraham, it's the gospel of Christ that was preached to Abraham through the Abrahamic promises. The promises God gave to Abraham. The gospel of Christ was preached to Abraham, preached to the Galatians, and is also preached to us today. As Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. He rejoiced to see the day of Christ in the promises God gave him. Abraham saw it by faith and was glad. Because the promises to Abraham were all about Christ. Verse 16 is clear that the promises made to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant were made to both Abraham and his seed, which is Christ. It was all about Christ. And for every Christian here today, the Bible is clear that Christ lives in us. Galatians chapter 2, 20. That Christians have union with Christ by faith in him. God's promises were made to Abraham and to Christ. So it's a true sense to be able to say that everyone who is in Christ by faith, that Christ's is ours. Whatever is his is ours. So the promises that were made to him were made to us. Christ's inheritance is our inheritance. Christians are co-heirs with Christ. Heirs are those who will receive the inheritance. Christians are co-heirs with Christ, heirs of the inheritance that is promised to Abraham. And we are heirs of it in Christ if we put faith in him. Remember, Galatians 3 verse 18 talks about the inheritance we have through God's promise to Abraham. And we'll be getting to it later in Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It is full-fledged sons who inherit. Look at verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. When God sees a Christian, he sees Christ. Every Christian can say, as Paul does, that Christ's inheritance is our inheritance. It's my inheritance if I am in Christ by faith. Before we look at verse 17, let us review Paul's argument for a minute as to where we're at. Verse 15 described the permanence of the promises God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Since God confirmed the promises in Genesis chapter 15 with a blood animal sacrifice, the promises were made permanent through the confirmation ceremony. Verse 16 identified the party to the promises, ultimately Christ. The promises God made to Abraham were also made to Christ and to everyone who is in Christ by faith. Next, Paul discusses the promises God made to Abraham in light of the Mosaic Law, which God gave 430 years later in human history. Point three, the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Look at verse 17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. That refers to the Abrahamic covenant and God's promises to Abraham. The law given 430 years later refers to the Mosaic Law, the law that God gave through Moses. Law and promise are contrasted against one another. And as we've said many times, contrast is the mother of clarity. The promise is about what God will do. The law is about what we must do. Did you hear that? The difference between the promise and the law is evident from the vocabulary God used when he gave them. When God made the promises to Abraham, God said, "I will, I will, I will." But in the law of Moses, given 430 years later, God said, "Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, or thou shalt not." John Stott, he said this, "The promise sets forth a religion of God, God's plan, God's grace, God's initiative. But the law sets forth a religion of man, man's duty, man's works, man's responsibility. The promise, standing for the grace of God, had only to be believed. But the law, standing for the works of men, had to be obeyed. Belief in the promise means a firm and trusting grasp of God and all that he has promised us in Christ. In redemptive history, the law is secondary, not primary. We have already seen in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, that the law can only bring us God's curse, his wrath and anger, for our sin, since none of us are able to obey it perfectly. And Paul will show later in Galatians chapter 3 that the law was given 430 years after Abraham to restrain our sinfulness and act as a guardian and teacher to drive us to put our faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins. In verse 17, Paul is making a particular point that the gospel of Christ has more to do with Abraham than it does with Moses. The Judaizers, the false teachers, they were very fond of Moses. We remember that Galatians was written against the false teachings of the Judaizers. At the core of their heresy, the Judaizers falsely said that the Mosaic law added works to the Abrahamic promises, changing or annulling those promises. The Judaizers falsely added works to faith to be made right before God. But nothing God did after Abraham could annul or add to the promises God gave to Abraham, because God confirmed his promises. They were made permanent, unchanging. As we saw in verse 15, God had confirmed his promises to Abraham, and he did it in Genesis 15 with animal sacrifices, which pointed to Christ making the promises permanent. Which verse 17 says, "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." Think for a minute here logically of the historic timeline. If the Mosaic law had been necessary for salvation from sin, it would have come too late to do Abraham any good. Did you hear that? If the Mosaic law had been necessary for salvation from sin, it would have come too late to do Abraham any good. When God gave Moses the law, Abraham had been dead for centuries. Fortunately, Abraham had been justified by faith in the promised Christ long before the law of Moses was introduced. We saw that in Genesis chapter 15, 6. Abraham believed God. He believed in his promises of the coming Messiah, and God accounted it to him as righteousness in Christ. Abraham's salvation from sin was not based on anything Abraham did. Yes, we know that Abraham did have some acts of obedience in his life. We know that. He did obey God. Not perfectly, but he did have some obedience. But he'd already been accounted right before God through faith alone in the promised Christ. His acts of obedience merely showed that his faith was alive and real. As James says in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. If our faith in Christ is alive and real, it will produce a changed life. Look at point four. Believers in Christ inherit the Abrahamic promises. Verse 18. "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." And that's how we all receive inheritance under any human legal system, is through promises. Inheritance law always operates that way. A beneficiary, an heir, always receives an inheritance on the basis of a binding legal promise. So if God has promised an inheritance, it must be by way of promise, not by way of works, what we do. This brings us back to the point Paul has been trying to make throughout this letter to the Galatians. The point the Judaizers needed to hear, and so do we, that God deals with us according to his promises in Christ. not according to our performance, not according to our works. We are justified by faith alone in Jesus alone, not by our works in any way. Verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. We know the inheritance is through God's promises of Christ that he gave to Abraham. It was the same for the Galatians as it was for Abraham, and it's the same for you and I. We are justified and forgiven of our sins by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all to the glory of God alone, on the authority of Scripture alone. The Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. Verse 8, chapter 3. When God promises us salvation from sin by faith alone in Christ alone, it follows that we cannot earn it ourselves in any way. He said, Paul said to the Romans this way in Romans chapter 4, 13 through 15. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. As we saw in Romans 3, 10 through 14, or Galatians 3, 10 through 14. In Galatians 3, chapter 3 there, verses 10 through 14, the law can only bring about God's curse and God's wrath. It's through the law that we understand that we are sinners. Romans 3:20. But faith is grounded in promise. We stand on the promises of God by faith alone. This is the grace of God. A favor to us that is against what we deserve. We are sinners that deserve wrath and a curse. God does not save us from sin on the basis of our performance, but on the basis of his promise in Christ. Since salvation is a matter of God's free grace, we do not have to work to obtain it. No one ever works for an inheritance. It is a gift, not a paycheck. We receive our inheritance from God the same way Abraham received it, by faith in Christ. We simply believe that God will make good on his promise to save us from our sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has promised forgiveness of sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has promised eternal life to everyone who comes to Christ by faith and to Christ alone. God cannot go back on that promise. God confirmed his promise. It is permanent. He is faithful to keep it. His covenant with Abraham is a last will and testament that was confirmed by God in Christ. Verse 18, it stands forever. Indeed, the just shall live by faith. From faith to faith, from the beginning to the end, we are saved. Anyone is saved by faith alone in Christ alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, for all the promises of God in him, that is in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises, We thank you that you confirmed them in Christ, that they are permanent. We know that if we put faith in Christ, if we simply receive him and rest in him alone for forgiveness of sins, you will account us as righteous in your sight in Christ. He is the only one that perfectly obeyed your law. He was born under the law in order to redeem us who are under the law. And he obeyed your law perfectly in thought, word, and deed. He embodies life. And he is the only way to you. The only way that we receive forgiveness of sins, that we can be justified, established and declared right before your court in heaven, in him. I pray, dear Lord, if there is anyone here that does not know Christ, I pray, dear Lord, give them the gift of faith and repentance. Open their eyes to see and their ears to hear. I pray that they would rest in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus promises to receive all those who come to him and to give them rest. We thank you that you are faithful and you always keep your promises in Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.